All right, well, let's go ahead and start our Sunday school this morning. We're continuing here in Romans chapter 8, and I feel like I've said that 30 times, Romans chapter 8, but it's a good study. There's a lot of, the book of Romans, come on, talk about the foundation of doctrine for the body of Christ, so instrumental, and then Romans 8 deals with some monumental issues, and so it's no surprise that we take our time. And if you're new here, if this is your first Sunday school with us, we invite conversation, we invite questions, and if we take a little bit longer through getting through the book of Romans, then so be it. And so that's our heart's desire, is to one, glorify Christ in our teaching, and make sure that we teach it in truth. And so I invite conversation from you and questions as well. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father and Lord, we thank you this morning, and as this morning we remember resurrection, the resurrection, I just want to give you thanks for what that accomplished. And as we study your word, especially later this morning, as we study that aspect, I just pray that as believers that we come together, that we truly understand the accomplishment that Christ made on our behalf. And so, Father, as we study Romans 8 here, we study your word, I just pray that a spirit of wisdom be upon us, and with us. And Father, just help us to see your word in truth and cast away maybe preconceived ideas or even assumptions on our part. And may we just take from the scriptures what you would have us to take. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 8, and we've been in verses 28 through 30, talking about these here, again, because they talk about things like predestination, they talk about things like foreknowledge and being conformed to the image of Christ and that type of thing. So we spent a little bit of time on that. And here in verse 29, Paul makes this statement here. He says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And again, we have to remember the context here, and I'm going to say this probably no less than four times this morning alone. Context, context, context. Because so many people determine their doctrine by proof texting, taking a verse, pulling it out, and taking it to mean something the context is not even talking about. That's dangerous. We don't like people doing that to us. I don't think God wants us to do that to him. And that's just an appropriate way to deal with the scripture. And so here, the idea is that those that he predestinated, he called, those he did foreknow, he predestined. What does it say they're predestined to? To be conformed to the image of his Son, to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is your destiny. And this should get us excited. Because as bad as you feel your body is right now, or as much as you feel like maybe, you know, you get too frustrated, or you get too angry, or you get too depressed, or you have all of these issues in this world, guess what your destiny is? To be conformed to the image of Christ. Nothing will change that. You have no say in the matter. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it fantastic to know that you cannot prevent this from happening? Now, you may inhibit it today, but you are predestined, because you're in Christ, to be conformed to the image of Son. And so, again, the context here that you're being predestined to isn't predestined to have the faith to believe so that you can be saved. The predestined here is that you're going to be, you have a future, that you're going to be predestined to be conformed to that image. Which goes back to the whole context of, because of that, the suffering that is going on that we have today are temporary. Again, the context started back up here in verse 18, that the suffering of this present day aren't worthy to be compared to the glory, hence predestined to the image of his Son. It's not worthy to be compared. So he's still talking about the same thing here. Go to Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Christ, here we see, mentioned, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Well, what are some of the things that he can subdue? All things. Meaning the sufferings that you're going on, which is what Romans 8, going back to Romans 8, which is what Romans 8 is dealing with. Let's read verse 18 of Romans 8 again. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is the context. This is what Paul is addressing. He's dealing with people who he knows are suffering, and he's teaching them about temporary sufferings. Anybody think this is applicable to us? I think so. So whenever you have a friend who's struggling, maybe they have a loved one who's died, or maybe they're dealing with a whole lot of pain, or maybe it's depression, anxiety, fill in the blank, whatever it is. If you know somebody that's suffering, this is how Paul dealt with people who were suffering. He says to them that he doesn't minimize their suffering. He doesn't say that it's not legitimate. He says, you need to know something, that those things are temporary. That's what's going to get you through it. Because as we talked about before, if you think that there's no hope to the suffering, how many people then, because there's no hope, they give up? And Paul's message is don't give up. That's what he's talking about here. Then he says also here in verse 29, he talks about this that he did foreknow. Well, and again, if I'm going fast, slow me down here because I'm actually going to try to finish the chapter today. But he talks about this foreknowledge. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you, and I'm talking to you individually, as a believer that's sitting here today, are you in Christ and known of God?
Yeah.
So, you're foreknown. You're foreknown. Turn me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This is why cross-references, letting the Bible, instead of your, maybe your feelings, letting the Bible speak for itself. That's what a good Bible student does. Cross-references are key. Galatians 4:9, but now, after that you have known God, and now you can almost see, making sure that we're not, fooled by this, he says, or rather, are known of God. So you can almost take that first part out. He said, and complete the idea. But now that you are known of God, how turn you again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So here he's talking about those who are believers now that you're known of God, is what he's talking about here. The context is clear. Between when you compare Galatians 4 and Romans 8, knowing the foreknowledge of God is the fact that you are a believer, is what he's talking about. And so we need to realize that this idea of foreknowledge, again, people want to take it and make it to mean something else, but you go to Ephesians, and Ephesians says that before you were a believer, that you were without Christ. You didn't have the covenants. You were without God in the world. That was your standing before God. But now that you're saved, you are known of God. We don't think of it that way, but that's the way the Bible describes it. And so this idea of being foreknown, going back to Romans, but actually go to 2 Timothy with me. Another verse I want to look at, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible tells us, we understand that not a sparrow falls from the sky without God's knowledge. We understand that God can count the hairs of every human that's ever lived, even those who are in the womb. We understand that. But the way the Bible is using known and foreknowledge, it's this intimate. Do you ever know how the Bible describes sexual relations between two people in the Bible? How do they describe it? It's knowing. It's whenever Abraham knew his wife. See, the Bible describes knowing as this new relationship. It's not just new of somebody. God knows of everybody, but he knows the believer. Because now you've been transferred and you've been made part of his purpose. You've been made part of his plan. And that plan is that you are predestined. Because you're in Christ, you're predestined to have this outcome. And you can't change it. Look at 2 Timothy 2 here, verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so again, this knowledge that God has, it's this idea that because you've now become one with Christ, it's much like, I mean, we saw earlier in Romans where Paul uses the marriage as an illustration to describe your oneness with Christ. And because of that, he knows you now a different way. He knew you before. He knew the hairs that were on your head, but now he knows you. And this is what Romans 8 is talking about. He foreknew you. He knew you in such a way. We know the body of Christ was understood by God before the foundations of the world ever were created. Well, if that's because of Christ and what he was predestined to receive, and you're in Christ, God knows you because you're in Christ. Go back to Romans 8 here. Again, the idea is that because of your position, you have a predestination. For whom God did, verse 29, foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so again, what is the believer predestined to? Well, to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's predestined to be justified and glorified. That's what the believer is predestined to. Not the unbeliever predestined to hell or the some of them being predestined to believe. No, it's predestined. Once you're in Christ, you're predestined to be justified and glorified. And I know that's what he's talking about because the exact context is not only above it, but as you read all the way through the rest of this chapter, that's exactly what he says. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. What's the context here? The believer that he is predestined to be justified and glorified. That's exactly what the context is. His purpose in Christ Jesus, his purpose, the purpose of God, the Trinity, the purpose of God is that in Christ it was determined before the world began that you would be justified and glorified. Go to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Starting in verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he's made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, where he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. What's the mystery of his will? The mystery of his will is that there's this new creature. And by being a believer, Romans 1:16, when you put your faith in Christ, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that you are now identified with Christ and you're a joint heir with Christ, and the things that he is supposed to receive, you now receive. So you've been predestined, and it's according to the good pleasure that he purposed. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Again, so many people want to take this predestination and election and make it way more complicated than it really needs to be. It's not that complicated. as we're going to see from Isaiah 42:1, Christ is the elect. Nobody is saved unless they are in Christ. Therefore, you can't separate if you're in Christ and Christ is predestined to have these things. How is it that you wouldn't have those things? You can't. Yeah.
And certainly if we could, we would.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the thing we got to remember, that if God left your salvation today up to you, we would all fail. We would all fail, whether it's maintaining, however you want to say it. The reason why this works is because the power of God unto salvation is in the gospel. When you believe, Ephesians 1 makes it abundantly clear, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed, you were sealed. Go to Ephesians 4. Tells you how long that sealing lasts. It doesn't last until you decide to walk away. It lasts until the day of redemption. And so it's not up to us. Why? Because it was predetermined that those who were in Christ, that he that began a good work in you, what? Will complete it. That's the predestination, my friends. That there's nothing you have to say about it because you've been bought with a price. And I use this all the time. I buy a car. I do not give my car permission to go belong to some new owner. I own it. You are owned as a believer by Christ Jesus. Do you think you have any say anymore on who becomes your owner? No. This is how salvation works in this day of grace. Go back to Romans with me. Romans chapter 8. And so when you know this, when you understand this, when you have the tribulations that I mentioned earlier, and the tribulations that Paul mentions in verse 18, he talks about, if you have tribulations, and we know we live in an evil day, what do we say to these new things that Paul is teaching here? Well, Ephesians 6 says that we do live in an evil day. And verse 28 says here in Romans 8 that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, and that's the saved person, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so if we know that there's tribulations and we know that there's suffering and we know that all things work together for good, then the next question is just like Paul says, what do we say about these tribulations? What do we say about the fact that we live in an evil day? Do we murmur? Do we curse God? Do we say, how is it that God can make me go through this? Or do we do what we say here in verse 31? What shall we say to these things? When you know that all things are going to work together for your good, when you know that you're predestined to be glorified, you're predestined to be justified, you're predestined to get all the riches, all spiritual blessings, when you know that, Paul just taught you, when you know that, what do you say to that? What does that tell you? Well, yeah, thank you, Jesus. And so Paul here in verse 37, he says, what shall we say to these things? A logical question. Well, like Paul usually does, like the Holy Spirit usually does, he doesn't ask the question without giving you the answer. Well, he says, here's the answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, he's not asking that as in there's, you know, somebody out there that could, you know, be against us, that can interfere with this predestination thing that we have. Nor is he saying that nobody is against us. We know Satan is against us. We know that he has his demons that are against us, his evil angels. We know that there are workers of iniquity that are against us. The idea here is, if God be for us, who can be against us that's of any consequence? If God is for you, I mean, really, who can change God's plan and desire for you? Can Satan come along and change God's plan? No, that's what he's talking about here. So he's not saying that nobody's going to be against you, but who can be against you if you're complete in him? Now, Colossians 2 tells us that we're complete. Go to Colossians chapter 2. And again, while you're turning there, again, the idea, you know, we're talking of, Paul's talking about people in first century Rome. You know, not a very friendly place for Christians. The world and many parts of the world today are not very friendly to Christians. America's got it pretty easy. We're starting to feel some of the pains of that, and I believe it's going to get worse. But he's talking about people who are going through some sufferings that most of us probably have not dealt with. And if we know all of these other things, what do we say? Well, we understand as believers that we're complete in Christ. Look at what Colossians 2:10 says. He says, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So if you are complete in Christ, who can be against us? Who can be against us if you know that you're complete? Nothing can be. Now, think about it for a moment. Let's not just let that float off of our eyes and our ears. If nothing can be against you, and if you're complete, then that means the law can't be against you. The Mosaic law can't be against you. I wish a lot of Christians today would understand that and stop thinking they need to follow the law and understand grace. The law cannot be against you. Your past cannot be against you. Our old nature cannot be against us. Romans 5, 6, and 7, which are the three chapters before Romans 8, Paul dealt with each one of those issues. He talked about the fact that your sin cannot come up against you. He said the law cannot come up against you. Your old nature cannot come up against you. That's what he's dealing with here. So, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, starting there anyway. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on to all men for all of sin," and it goes on and talks about this aspect, drop down to verse 15, "but not as the offense, so also is the free gift." So if sin came by one man, Paul's getting ready to say, and that sin passed on to all men, guess how the grace works? By one man passed on to those through faith. But not as of the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And so, verse 16, "and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the gift is of many of offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So, in a nutshell, what Paul is pointing out there is that we have a tendency, maybe when we were in these verses I talked about, we may have a tendency to say, well, it's not fair that I've got this sin nature because Adam sinned. Well, it's the same basis that's how it works, is the same basis why Jesus Christ's justification can flow to you by one man. It's the same basis. Because it was by one man this way, it can be by one man this way. See, God is smarter than us. We think of it as, you know, ourselves. God foresaw how this was going to have to be done. And so, what shall we say to these things?
Hallelujah.
Amen. We have tribulation. We live in an evil day. Guess what, my friends? You're not going to prevent that. There's a day in which God is going to make those things right. That isn't today. During the tribulation, God is going to turn upside down the kingdoms of this world. Who wants to be here for that?
Not me.
So how do we live today? We live today knowing that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. We live today knowing that the things that Christ has, I am a joint heir to receive. Yeah, Belle?
I was just thinking, we were talking about this morning, that tribulation period being the atonement for the sins of the world being, you know, mm-hmm. poured out on man to pay that atonement. And here, when we were just in Romans 5, that's what stood out to me, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have that reconciliation, which is another reason that we're not appointed to wrath. We know that.
Sure.
It was kind of neat. Concept as we were reading through here, and then you mentioned that.
Yeah.
So
that was a very powerful reading, and the verses that jumped out at me were, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has given us. So not only does He justify us, but during the sanctification process, He's there with the Holy Spirit, for example, and various other things, you know, the armor of God, and just knowing that He's there and that He will turn everything to our good.
Sure.
I face tribulations all the time.
Yeah.
We all do because of this fallen world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
it's all planned perfectly.
Sure. And God is not trying to deal with the evils of this day through judgment. It's not how He's dealing with
us.
The way He's dealing with evil today is by offering salvation to those who are following the evil one. And God has this offer of peace out there. That's how He's dealing with it today, is an invitation. Also a command to believe the gospel, but it's an invitation to come to Him because, as Paul says in Acts 17, He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world by that man, Christ Jesus. And so you definitely want to put your faith and trust in the sufficiency and finished work of Christ today. And so again, you can go to Colossians 2:14, and it says that He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. And I'm going to speed things up just a notch. Slow me down if I need to. Colossians 2:14 says He literally, the ordinances that were against mankind, Christ blotted them out, took them out of the way, nailed them to His cross. So those ordinances can no longer come up and reach up and nip at your heels. The law can't do it. Your old nature can't do it. Even death itself can't do it. This is that Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Him. There's nothing that God hasn't given you to make you the victor. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, is what it says. And so that's what all this stuff is dealing with. It's not dealing with, again, what other people want to take the context to be. It's not dealing with this. God gave us so many things. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." What is a wage? Wage is something that somebody gets for something that they did. You know, we sinned, you get paid a wage for that. That wage is death. Anybody here never sinned? Okay. So the wage you get for that, unless something changes, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that is that gift that you get. And so we have all these spiritual blessings. We have all of these different things where we could take time and you know, really mention. But one of the first things that we have is eternal life. You have all grace and sufficiency is what I put in my notes. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Think of what this means. All grace and sufficiency. Not some grace, you need to find some more. Not, you know, you're somewhat sufficient, you better work on a few things. All grace, all sufficiency. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 9. I said 6, so I mean 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That's what he's able to do. So when you have those moments of doubt, when you have those moments of, you know, all these different feelings and thoughts, you know, you go back to what the scriptures teaches about you, the believer in Christ Jesus. And that is the idea that you have what you have, not because you deserve it, but because God gave it to you. That's why you have it. That's why you have it. Because you belong to Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 21. Uh-oh. I may have wrote down the wrong passage here. Yeah, I think I wrote down the wrong one. Go to Philippians 4, 9. A little dyslexic this morning. That doesn't work too well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I believe God picks his words carefully. I believe that when he says that my God shall supply all your need, he's not talking about your wants, but he is talking about your needs. And obviously we need to be saved from the wrath to come. There's a judgment day coming. God is going to supply all your need, is what he's going to do. Romans 8:17 says that we're a joint heir with Christ, which we've been looking at that before. 1 Corinthians. Wish I had the other verse I was going to give you. I'll have to look that up, and maybe I'll give that to you later. But the verse basically says that we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So therefore, again, we're emphasizing, how could you remove yourself from God if you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God? And again, these are the things that you've been predestinated to, these different blessings. Oftentimes, you know, when we think of all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, we think about those things that were done in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to be able to raise the dead. I want to be able to talk in tongues. I want to be able to heal the sick. I want to be able to do these things. Would you really want to give up all these other things? I wouldn't. These are the things that you've been predestined to. You've not been predestined to have faith. That's not what you've been predestined to have. Gift is, the gift is faith. Or no, the gift is not faith, but it's grace and righteousness. That's the gift. And we talked about this last week. Is when Ephesians 2, when it says that it's a gift of God, is it talking about the faith or is it talking about the grace? Is God gifting the faith or is he gifting the grace? Turn me to Romans 5. 17. Romans 5, 17 and 18 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And so again, the idea here of Ephesians 2 is that it's not by works, it's by faith, and that you get it by faith and because you have a gift of grace. That's the gift. We have a gift. Going back to Romans 8, again, trying to finish these thoughts that Paul says, if those things are true that we just elaborated on, if those things are true, again, Paul says, you know, he had already asked, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And my favorite verse, the first verse I ever memorized in Scripture, it's a very special verse to me. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Sometimes we forget that Christ was delivered up. He laid down his life. No man took it from him. He offered it willingly. God the Father offered his son. Who wants to offer their son as a sacrifice? I dare say probably none of us. But he offered him up. He delivered him is what he did. Go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. Peter talks about this as well in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He says, him, talking about Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See, just because God knew that it was going to happen, just because God let it happen, doesn't mean the people who did it are off the hook. They weren't off the hook for this. God delivered him up and says, here you go. If you want to do this, go do it. That's what he did. And so to me, this Romans 8:32 is just a reminder that Christ didn't try to hide from Jerusalem knowing what was going to take place. He willingly went there knowing. But now that he's got, God has his son back, if God in Christ himself died for the ungodly, if the Father delivered up his son for the ungodly while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that he's got him back at the right hand of God, now that he's got him back, what makes you think that he would withhold from you the things that you need? If he didn't withhold what you needed when you were an enemy, why would he withhold what you need now that you are in him? Again, going back to the same context, Paul is still making the same context, that you are predestined to go from this tribulation and suffering to have this glory to come. It's the same context. And then he says here in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now think about that for a minute. If God has elected something, who can lay a charge to that? Well, first you better ask who's God's elect. Most people want to make us the elect here. Let me give you a hint. No. Who's the elect of God? Christ is. Go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. See, Christ is the elect, and he was predestined to receive glory. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring judgment unto the truth. This is describing Christ Jesus. He's the elect. Why do you think it's so essential that you be in Christ? You know, I talked before about the people describe you and your salvation being sure because God will never let you slip through his fingers. No. It's not that God or Christ won't let you slip out of his hand. It's that you are his hand. Big difference, my friends. You are his hand. Is Christ going to amputate part of his body? Christ was elected to receive glory and honor. Does anybody disagree with that idea? I don't think so. He was predestined to it. This is why predestination, according to Paul, according to the Holy Spirit, is that in Christ you are predestined to receive these things. Because he was predestined to receive these things. If Christ is the elect and we are in him, what does that mean? That's why you need to understand identification. That's one of the biggest things that people don't understand. And so that's why that's so important. And then Paul, going back here to Romans 8, making some pretty decent time here. Romans chapter 8. Verse 34 here, Paul makes a very interesting statement, the Holy Spirit, I should say. Who is he that condemns? Well, this is a pertinent question because who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, who is the judge in the world? Well, God is. As a matter of fact, Christ said, all judgment has been turned over to the Son. The Father doesn't judge anyone, he says. It's what he said in the Gospels. The Father judges no man. All judgment has been given over to the Son. So, who is he that condemns? Christ. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Well, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Turn me to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. This to me is an awesome verse that doesn't get enough credit. This is a phenomenal verse. This is saying a lot. Talking about Christ, the context, verse 25 is clearly talking about Christ, his propitiation for us. He says, declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, talking about God's, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. So the Old Testament saints, a lot of them had a question, how is it that God can justify the unrighteous? Because God is clearly said that you can't declare righteous that which is unrighteous. He condemned Israel for the notion of doing something like that. And so the whole world was left in an idea of how can God be just and a justifier? You know, you go to the court, your house was robbed, and you go to the court and the judge says, oh, I know you did it, but not guilty. Who would say that judge was good? Nobody. Now, how can God declare me, an unrighteous person, righteous, and at the same time, him still be just? Well, the answer is the gospel. The answer is your identification in Christ Jesus. The answer is what Romans has taught, that you've been baptized, identified into Christ, that when, by my faith in him, I died his death, and I rose again with him. That's the answer. And so the gospel is the answer of how we can be the just and the justifier. So back in Romans 8 here, who is he that condemns? Who can lay any charge to God's elect? And that's what he's talking about here. It's Christ that died who made intercession for us. So if Christ is the judge, and he's the one that determines it, and he said that he saved us for all eternity, who can come alongside him and say, no, you can't do that? Can anyone? No. Satan would love to. And I know this is what Paul is talking about. I know this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. Because look what he goes on to say. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, remember the context from verse 18 on, or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Now, these next two verses, I want you to find the wiggle room. I haven't found it yet.
Find the what?
Wiggle room.
Wiggle.
All right. Find if there's an escape route. You know, they've got those places where they've got the escape room, and you can. There's like one way to get out of it. Find it. Because I haven't found it. For I am persuaded that. Now, this is talking about the believer. Okay? I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, that pretty much settles it, nor angels nor principalities or powers, that's talking about Satan and his demons, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature, that includes you because you are a creature, you are a creation, nor height nor depth or any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You want to know evidence where the Bible teaches eternal salvation? Right here. Which goes right back to the same beginning. To you who are troubled through these tribulations, I want you to know these things. That the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's what Romans 8 is talking about. That's the predestination that you have. Now, I got through it. I skipped a few things, and so I've got a lot of verses. If you want some other homework or whatever, I can give it to you. But I personally believe that this leaves and it eliminates any question regarding your salvation. That's what he's talking about here.
It says from the love of God, not eternal salvation of God.
Well,
it goes on though.
Yeah,
in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Right.
In Christ the Lord.
Sure. And so it's kind of like earlier we talked about those that love God, and we talked about how that has to be talking about those who are in Christ, because the Scripture defines anybody that disobeys what God says to not actually be loving Him. To those that have the love of God, those are the ones that are in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate you from that. And so as long as you are in Christ Jesus, you have all of these things. There's nothing that can take you out of it. And we can talk more about that next week if you want. That's fine. So, any other questions or comments? Okay.